I like the words to that hymn, don't you? Lord willing, we'll sing that again. So many good hymns, it's hard to sing all of them. If you will, let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then said they, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden hemorrhoids and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore you shall make images of your hemorrhoids and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do you harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore, make a new cart and take 2 milch kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart. Put the jewels of gold which you return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see, if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us." And the men did so, and took the 2 milch kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and the images of their hemorrhoids. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh, and they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden hemorrhoids which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord: for Ashdod 1, for Gaza 1, for Ashkelon 1, for Gath 1, for Ekron 1, and the golden mice according to the number of the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter, And the men of Beth Shemesh said, Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. We're looking at several things that are recorded concerning the ark of the Lord at this point in the history of the nation of Israel. Now, this is my third message on as many chapters. We began in chapter 4. And we saw how that the nation of Israel, they looked to the ark of God, that coffer, that wooden ark overlaid with gold. They looked to it, but not to the God of whom it was a type. They didn't look to God to rescue them, to deliver them from the Philistines. They looked to the ark itself, much like people have a good luck charm or a rabbit's foot or something of that nature that they believe is going to help them. That's how the Israelites had come to look at this ark of God instead of looking to God himself. That was the point. And you know, fallen man has done this with so many things associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give us just a few examples. God gave us the Savior, preparing him a body from the Virgin Mary. What does fallen man do? He worships the Virgin Mary through which the Savior came into this world. Something associated with Christ. Fallen man takes that and worships it other than the one we should worship. Another example is the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in the River Jordan and began his public ministry. What does fallen man do? He goes on a pilgrimage and is baptized in the Jordan River as though that had some special effect, taking that which is associated with Christ instead of Christ, looking to that other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified on a wooden cross, offering himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. What does fallen man do? He tries to find the wooden cross and worship the wooden cross. And you know, during the days of the Great Reformation in the 1500s and before that, there were so many pieces of wood scattered all over Europe that they could have manufactured hundreds of crosses. And yet people in their ignorance, led by the so-called church, they went to find and worship, touch, and bow down, kneel down before a piece supposedly that had come from the cross. It's not the wooden cross, it's the Christ upon the cross. Another example I thought of also is the borrowed tomb in which they laid the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a new tomb. It was a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And what does man do, fallen man do? Well, he finds a tomb over there in Jerusalem. Who knows if it is the same one or not, but he is convinced that it is. And so now it is a sacred place and make a pilgrimage and go in there to the sepulchre and there's some special effect, some special blessing attached to it. But all of these places and things of that nature, fallen man takes and doesn't look to the end, that is to Christ. What was important about that tomb is the Lord Jesus Christ lay there for 3 days and three nights, but he came out of it on the first day of the week. And the same thing is true about the River Jordan. How many times over my life have I heard some of these so-called preachers, hucksters is what they are, but they supposedly will send you a bottle of water from the Jordan River if you would, you know, sow a seed of faith. Like that water is special in any way. But we see the Israelites. That's just typical of fallen man. They took that ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, which was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they came to worship the ark and not look to the reality, the end of the ark, that is, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Israel shouted. We saw this in chapter 4. Israel shouted when it was brought into the camp, trusting in it to deliver them. And yet they were defeated. And then last time in chapter 5, we saw the Ark of God among the Philistines. When Israel was defeated, they captured the Ark of God and carried it into their land. And so last week in chapter 5, we looked at the Ark of God among the Philistines. And we saw how God, now listen, God will not share his glory with another. He is God alone, and he has no rivals. This is what he said himself in Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So first, the Philistines put the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, in the house of their god, Dagon. And we know what happened. Dagon was turned over the first night, and then the second night, not only was he turned over as though he was doing obeisance to the ark, to God, but his head was cut off and his hands were cut off. And not only did God smite their god, but he also smote them. And so when they took the Ark of God first to Ashdod, which was kind of like their capital city, that's where the shrine or the house of Dagon was, then they carried it to one of the other cities, to Gath, and God smote them. And when they would take the Ark of God to a third city, to the city of Ekron, they cried out. This is what they cried out. They have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. Send away the ark of God from us. And so that's what we see in this chapter. The Philistines sending away the ark of God. First, I have two parts to the message tonight, but first, The lords of the Philistines send away the Ark of God. Now, in verse 1, we are told that the Ark of God had been in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. Now, during the 7 months, we know that it was in Ashdod, but we don't know for how long. We know it was in Gath. We know it was taken to Ekron, and they didn't want to receive it there. So it may well have been moved on to those other two cities of Gaza and Ashkelon. But in all, 7 months, the Ark of God was in the country of the Philistines. And all this time, God smote them. The lords were smitten with disease in their body, and mice marred the land. In other words, there was a plague of mice, like there had been plagues in Egypt, no doubt, with lice and those things, flies that happened there. So God sent mice, and I say that because they make these images of mice when they send the Ark of God back. And the country was marred, we read that, and the writers say that God sent these mice, hordes of mice, I don't know, hundreds if not thousands of mice into their country and ate up their crop, just destroyed their crops. So the lords of the Philistines, there's five of them at least, they sought advice, if you notice in verse 2, they turned to the priest and the diviners. Now, these priests, they were not priests of God. These were not priests of the household of Aaron. These were priests of the Philistines. They were priests, no doubt, of the god Dagon. And then they had many other gods, because we read that also. They told the lords of the Philistines that your gods have been smitten. So they had many priests in their country because they had many gods. And then these diviners, those are astrologers. Astrologers, men, when they depart from the true knowledge of God, have always multiplied themselves many gods. God for the wind, God for the rain, God for the sun, God for the cold. I mean, just as many gods as you can imagine. And all these gods have to have someone to serve them, to be their priest. And then these diviners, these astrologers, for some reason, men have always believed that the stars determine what happens in our life. You know, there's many people today who still will read that in the paper every day. They see it, and they base their life, they base their decisions on how the stars supposedly are lined up for them, whatever sign they are. If you were born in 1 month, you're under this sign, and so forth and so on. There have been those who have believed that every star is a god, and every star has an effect upon your life. Well, we know there's no end. When you pass from one god to two gods, there's no end. There's no end to the number of gods that people want. So they asked these priests, and I want us to see three things here. First, I want us to look at what the priests and diviners did and didn't know. What these priests, these pagan priests, what they did and did not know. And my point here is to remind us that false preachers, false prophets, false teachers, they always have some good things. You know, how many times have we heard that? Well, I know he doesn't believe what you believe. He doesn't believe that God is sovereign. He doesn't believe that God chose a people from before the foundation of the world. He doesn't believe that man is totally depraved. He doesn't believe that Christ redeemed his people, but he says some good things. Well, sure he does. And so did these priests. So did these diviners. They say some good things. They knew some things, but there was something, and it was very important, what they did not know. The first thing we see that they knew that it was God who delivered Israel from Egypt, and it was useless to fight against him. Notice that in verse 6. They knew this. They knew, here they had the Ark of God, the God of Israel, and they knew that God Almighty, this God, had delivered the Israelites from Egypt, and it was useless to fight against him. Notice what they say in verse 6. Wherefore then do you harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed? They knew this, these priests, and they asked the Lord, wherefore? Why haven't you turned them loose or sent this ark back? Why? The Egyptians, they fought against God, and they were defeated. Now, I want you to look back. Keep your place here to Joshua just a moment. Joshua and these spies that went into the house of Rahab. I want you to see what Rahab told these spies in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9. the spies of Israel that Joshua had sent into the land of promise. Verse 9, and she, that is Rahab, said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard. Now, before I read on, I want us to remember what Rahab is saying. She's talking about something that took place about 40 years before she is speaking, because they had been in the wilderness 40 years when they sent these spies out. And so this is what we have heard. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So 40 years after God destroyed the Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea, Rahab tells these spies, we've heard what your God has done. And there's no question in our minds that your God, he is the Lord God of heaven and earth. Now, in our text tonight, back here in 1 Samuel, these priests, there's several hundred years have passed now, because we have the time of the judges. But yet, this knowledge was still in the minds of these pagan priests. It had been passed down, no doubt, from father to son, so forth and so on. And they knew this. They knew that God had destroyed Egypt with all those plagues and all those miracles, and he destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, and they knew it's useless. It's useless to fight against God. You're fighting a battle that you cannot win. We know that's true to every lost man and woman who fights against God, who does not submit to God Almighty. You're fighting a battle that you cannot win. You cannot win. They knew that. They knew that. Number two, they knew that they should offer to God a trespass offering. Verse 3, if you look in verse 3, this is what the priest and the diviner said. If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. So first of all, they knew that it was God who delivered Israel from Egypt, and it was useless for them to fight against him. And secondly, they knew that they should offer to God a trespass offering. Now, the word trespass is a word which speaks of guilt, and by implication means a fault. In other words, these priests told the Lord, we are at fault. You are at fault. And we must acknowledge our fault. Now, offer an offering to appease God. Offer a trespass offering. So I see two things that they knew. But notice, here's what they did not know. And this is very important. They did not know it's not with gold, but with blood that forgiveness is obtained. That's a very important lesson, isn't it? Because the scripture says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. They thought that with gold that they could offer a trespass offering unto God. 5 golden hemorrhoids and 5 golden mice. Silver and gold cannot obtain our redemption. Now you would think that they would know, they would have known, if they knew that other about God delivering Israel out of Egypt, you would have thought they would have also known how the blood played a part in that. The blood of the Passover lamb. And not only that, but when they came out of Egypt and God gave the law to Moses, all of those sacrifices mostly were blood sacrifices. There were some exceptions. There was a bread sacrifice, the meal sacrifice, the wine sacrifice, but most were blood sacrifices. You would have thought they would have known that. But you know, they may have been like many false prophets today, many false preachers today who stand in so-called Christian pulpits, but they do not like to talk about the blood. They do not like to talk about the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ and that alone, that is the death of Jesus Christ, secures our redemption, our forgiveness, our salvation. Here's the second thing I want to point out. Look at the test the priests and diviners proposed to see. Here's a test, they told the lords of the Philistines. Here's how we'll find out if it really is God or if it's just a chance. If all of this calamity and all of this has come upon us, the sickness and the bodies of these men and the mice in the land, if this just was a perchance, just a happenstance, or if this is truly the hand of God that's heavy upon us. Here's how we will determine it. Take a cart, a wagon, and you take two cows that are nursing their calves. Take their calves away, and then you tie those cows to that wagon. Place that ark of God on that wagon, and don't let any man try to guide them. Let's just see if they will take the road to Beth Shemesh. I don't know if you've ever seen a cow when they take a calf away from it or it gets separated, but if you've ever seen that, it's quite a sight. Because that cow, she's trying to get to the calf. I mean, I've seen them run up and down a fence line trying to get over into that pen where the calf is. Now, when they did what these diviners proposed, the two milk cows, they just started walking, lowing, mooing, mooing as they went on their way and took the road straight to Beth Shemesh. There could be no mistake. It wasn't chance. It wasn't chance. It was God. It was the hand of God which had fallen upon them, was heavy upon them. But I want you to see something else. Look at the effect. Now, that, to me, that was, well, there's no doubt, to me, to you, to everyone, that was a miracle. Amen? That was a miracle. They witnessed a miracle. The five lords, they followed that cart, probably from a distance, and they looked and they watched the whole thing take place. Notice that, if you will, in verse 16. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. It did not produce repentance. It did not produce faith. They watched it, they saw it, they witnessed it, and they returned to their own idols. How many times do people say, well, if so-and-so, if he could just see a miracle, he would believe. That's not what the Bible says. No, no. Abraham told that rich man in hell, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, that is the word of God. If a person does not believe God's written word, Abraham said, they won't believe if someone rises from the dead. You see, faith is a gift of God, isn't it? It's a gift of God. I know most people think is faith is something everyone is born with. And there is a type of faith, but not saving faith. Not faith that sees the truth about Christ and trusts in Him. That's a gift that comes from God Almighty. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, here's the second part of my message. I have to be much briefer, but I want us to see the men of Beth Shemesh receive the ark. Here comes these two milk cows pulling that wagon with the ark of God upon it. There are five things that we are told that the men of Beth Shemesh did. The first thing they did, they rejoiced. When they saw that wagon coming down the road and they saw what was on that wagon, they rejoiced. 7 months, and the symbol of God's presence with the nation had been in another country, and the tabernacle had been left vacant. They rejoiced. Notice that in verse 15. And the Levites, verse 13. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it come. They were happy. They were happy. No doubt shouted some. The second thing we see that they did, they offered burnt offerings and sacrifices. They took the ark, the Levites, they were the only ones who could handle the ark. The Levites took the ark down off of that wagon, and the men of Beth Shemesh, they took the wagon, broke it into pieces for fire, and took the two cows and offered them in sacrifice unto God. That's the second thing they did. The third thing, and that's in verse 15, the third thing that they did, they looked into the ark. Verse 19. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Now the fourth thing that we are told that they did, they asked a very, very, very important question. Verse 20. After God smote them, those who looked into the ark, they asked this very, very important question: who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? That's a question every man, woman, boy, and girl should ask himself. Well, I take that back. He shouldn't ask himself. He should ask the Word of God. Who shall stand before this holy Lord God? Now, the fifth thing that we see happen, they requested those of Kirjath-Jearim to take the ark of God away. They sent word over to this city and asked them if they would take the ark, if they would come and fetch the ark. They had rejoiced when they saw it coming, but after God killed many of them for looking into the ark, then they called for them to come and fetch the ark out of their country. Now, you might ask, why did God kill those men who looked into the ark? Well, what was in the ark? Think about this. What was in the ark? God's holy law. God's holy law was in the ark, and they looked in the ark, and there was no mediator between them and God's holy law. And so God killed many of them. I know the number that is given, I believe, has to be understood. It says there was 50,000 men were killed, 50,000, and then 70. And I believe it was 70 men of Beth Shemesh who were killed, because I don't think there was 50,000 men in Beth Shemesh to begin with. Some say that it could be understood that the 50,000 were those who were killed in the land of the Philistines. I don't know if that's so or not. But anyway, those who looked into the ark, God killed. And the reason God killed them is they looked upon the holy law, and there was no mediator, there was no blood between them and God's law. Think about this in closing. And this provoked their question. This provoked their question. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Only those who have the mediator as their Lord and Savior. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. We're going to stand before Him. And He's just as holy today as He was then. He changes not. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Only those who are in Christ have Him as their mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Only those who have the blood of Christ to plead for them. The blood of Jesus Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Only those who are dressed in His robe of perfect righteousness. And lastly, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's just so. What about you? What about me? When we come to stand before Him, and it's coming. It's coming. Could be tonight for all of us. Do we know Christ as our Lord and Savior? Are we looking only to Him, and are we found in Him? I trust it so. Pray it so.